All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And we are in the book of Romans. We are closing in on the end of the book of Romans. We are actually working our way towards it. We're in chapter 13 now, and we're going to be in verses 1 and 2. We're going to take a huge leap through the book today, all of two verses. But we're going to be talking about, should a Christian submit to a government that rejects God? Oh my. Now, I have to admit that this is an interesting question as we see the political races begin to escalate. And they are beginning to escalate out there, aren't they? We're getting a whole lot of nonsense going on and talking. Now, without question, our current government, including the Democrats and most Republicans, have rejected the role that God has played, is currently playing, and will play in our nation and our world. So the question is, should a Christian submit to a government that rejects God? What role should the believer play in fighting against this type of lawlessness? Do we stand by and do nothing or actively fight against it? What do you guys think? Actively fight against it? Okay. Pray? All right, that's good. Stand fast? Absolutely. What else? Should we be revolutionaries? Yeah, I should have got rid of the United Nations. All right. Yeah, there might be. And what role would we play as a Christian if we had that? And that's an interesting question. I'll be honest, when I saw that this was going to be the topic of today's lesson, I said, Lord, what are you getting me into now? Because you know what I really want to say when I get up there and start talking. You know, however, as always, in this class, my objective with today's lesson is to teach what the Word of God says that we are to do, and not what my mind tells me that we are to do. Because you see, I've got this strong, conservative, fundamental streak that runs right through me, and I know what my mind wants me to say. There are absolutely times that I want to go to the Capitol, Washington, D.C., and just shake some sense into a bunch of corrupt politicians who have forgotten the intents and beliefs of the founding fathers of this nation. And there are at least five Supreme Court justices that I would love to see the Holy Spirit take out behind the woodshed for some divine education and rehabilitation. These men and women know and deliberately ignore that each and every one of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence had a deep respect for God and dedicated this nation to keep the Judeo-Christian morals and values of the Bible. Now, I didn't say all of them were Christians. Most of them were. I think there were only two that weren't. But they all had a deep respect and honor for God and the role that God plays in this world. But now, regardless of what my mind says, I'm going to teach us today what the Bible has to say about a believer's responsibility to submit to the authority of a government that has rejected God. So as we come to chapter 13 of the book of Romans, we are still talking about the service of Christians in this world that we live in. And we're going to see that the believer has their citizenship in heaven, but they are also a resident here of the world down here, which gives them really a twofold responsibility. But right up front, I'm going to say if there is a conflict between the two, then our first responsibility is always to our Lord in heaven. Do not be confused by anything else that I say today, don't be confused by it. We have a responsibility to always obey the law of God. Now, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that we have a responsibility to human government. When Jesus was asked by his enemies, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? He asked them to show him a coin. Now, Any good teacher knows that if you can use an illustration from something that's in their own pocket, that's the best way to bring a point home, right? But I also think he didn't even have any coins in his pocket because he didn't really walk around with a whole lot during those days, right? So, and you guys all know the story. In response to the question, Jesus asked them whose superscription was and whose image was on that coin. And they said Caesar's. And so Jesus made a very significant statement. He said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And we see that in Luke chapter 20, verse 25. So now, we're going to see today that the Bible makes it clear that governments are ordained of God, and He gave them certain authority. However, we live in a day when our government, all of our governments, I don't know of a single government that doesn't. We live in a day when our governments call evil good and good evil. Yet believers still have a responsibility to submit to human government. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Now notice that Paul says here that we are to pray for those in authority. Now the Jew in Paul's day was reluctant to bow before the proud Roman state. The Jews had created disturbances in the city of Rome, and as a result, the Emperor Claudius had banished them on one occasion, and the proud Pharisees rejected the Roman authorities in Palestine in their desire to restore government to the nation of Israel. And it was they who had masterminded the encounter with Jesus that we began talking about and raised the issue of, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, why would they do that? Of course, that question has the implications of revolution. If Jesus said, no, you don't, then he's leading a revolution against and a rebellion against the Roman Empire. So it is well to remember that the authorities in Paul's day, the Roman Empire, were absolutely evil and murderous. You don't look back on history and think of them as kindly. They were a savage, tyrannical group of people. And then there was Pilate and Herod, and we know that Nero was on the throne, and, you know, Nero was just totally insane. And we know a great deal about how evil all of these men were. Even from the Bible, we know how evil these men were. But if you look back at history, these were some really evil people. And Paul said that believers were to obey those in authority. Evil, cruel men, we are to obey even those that are in authority. So Paul has shown us the responsibilities of a Christian in a spiritual relationship, and he's talked about our social relationships. And so next, Paul is going to tell us that a Christian has responsibilities toward those in government who have authority over them as well. And Paul is going to tell us that the believer's relationship to a human government is as much a matter of divine revelation as is our relationship to those in the authority of the church. Paul is going to speak in this section of verses from the perspective of the leaders of a nation, and he will show us how a Christian is to act. So we begin with the responsibilities of a nation's leaders. Now, the responsibilities of a nation's leaders are both Godward and manward. Now, since it is the Christian's duty to render unto Caesar that which is his, Paul emphasizes how Caesar is to behave in these first two verses. Certainly, it is to be a rare occurrence, although not as rare in this country as it once was, when a Christian must respectfully decline to obey a government order. Acts 5:29 says, "And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." So it is a concept that is certainly hard for us to accept, that God is on the side of a constituted authority, even when it is evil and corrupt, and that the Bible frowns on civil disobedience. Now, notice I didn't say that civil disobedience was never appropriate. I just said that it is frowned upon in the Bible, or it's discouraged, all right? So let's begin with the Godward responsibilities of rulers. So human government derives its authority from God. Paul tells us that governments are appointed by God. Romans 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Notice this doesn't say, "Let everybody but believers be subject to higher powers." It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." The powers that be are ordained of God. So now human government was inaugurated by God after the flood when God placed into Noah's hand the sword of the magistrate. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now, these were the words that put man on the path of self-government under God. Now, the highest function of government is the judicial taking of a life, which is the one thing that is emphasized in the divine decree here that we see to Noah. All other functions of government are implied in that single decree. However, like everything else entrusted to man, human government soon failed. The sword of the magistrate soon became the sword of the conqueror. The right to legislate and govern man proved to be a heady task for a fallen race. The story of the Tower of Babel shows how man used his newfound authority to plan organized rebellion against the very throne of God. Up until this time, rebellion had been on an individual basis, and now it had become organized on a federal basis. Now, the world's first United Nations with headquarters in Babylon symbolizes what will be the last United Nations with headquarters in Babylon. Genesis chapter 11 and 12 foreshadow the prophecies we find in Revelations chapter 13, 17, and 18. Now, as hard as it may seem to believe, with all of the abuses of governmental power, human government is still a divine institution. If this were not the case, then God could not claim to be over all things. Psalms 103:19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." It doesn't say it ruleth over whatever he just chooses to want and leaves all the other stuff out there. It says he ruleth over all. Psalms 83:18 says, "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth." Now, either these verses are true and God is over all, or they are false and God is not the Lord of lords and King of kings, the most high over all of the earth. Now, my Bible says that God is over all, so if somebody else wants to argue with that, that's okay, but you can be wrong if you want to be, okay? When Paul says that the powers are ordained of God, the word power means delegated authorities, and the word ordained means appointed. So in other words, you could translate this verse as the powers or delegated authorities that be are ordained or appointed of God. So now evil men may be elected to power or they may seize power. They may have no thought of God at all, but the very fact that God permits them to seize the reins of power means that God has a purpose to fulfill even in their cruel and even ruling. Now, it is a saying worth consideration that people get the kind of government that they deserve. If you vote for a socialist tyrant, you are going to get a socialist tyrant as your leader. If you reject God's truths about right and wrong in your lives, then you're going to get a government that rejects God's truths about right and wrong. And that means that the concepts of greed and corruption and dishonesty and cruelty and lawlessness will control your government. Governments may be weak or strong, just or oppressive, benevolent or cruel, wise or foolish, but in each case, God has His way and moves His own plans forward. We may not see God's plan and purposes in an evil government, but God has a plan nonetheless, Why? Because God is in control. Democracies and dictatorships alike are under God's control. God balances one nation off of another. He uses one nation to chastise another. Nations come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Empires wax and wane. But behind them all is God overruling in the affairs of men. Does God force men to make evil choices, to be cruel to the people they rule? Absolutely not. God did not cause Pharaoh to be cruel to Israel and to reject God's commands. But God used the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh to dispense judgment against Egypt. Nothing that man has done, is doing, or will do can change the plans and purposes of God. God divinely overrules all of the actions of man to accomplish His purposes. Why? Because God is in control. Wars and rumors of war, famines and pestilence, depressions and disasters, all are woven into the fabric of history. From our viewpoint, those strands may seem tangled and meaningless and hopelessly knotted, unequal and wrong. But the tapestry God is weaving is perfect, and all of the pressures of satanic forces and human sin are gloriously overruled by a God who is both omniscient and omnipotent. Now, one of the great examples of this is found in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, a man whose power was unrivaled among all other earthly kingdoms, had to learn that heavens do rule. Daniel 4:26 says, "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." Now, these words were spoken to Nebuchadnezzar by the prophet Daniel as a warning to the king about his arrogance and denial that God reigns supreme. Nebuchadnezzar chose to ignore that warning, and within 12 months, he's walking around his palace, looking out the window at the great city of Babylon, and he speaks these words in Daniel chapter 4, 30 through 32. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Now notice all the personal pronouns that are used there. And then notice the reaction of the Almighty God to this man's arrogance. Verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Isn't that a great verse, huh? Now, for his pride and arrogance, Nebuchadnezzar was removed from power by God and banished to graze in the fields as an ox, with a bunch of feathers and claws growing out of him. Now, after a prescribed period of time, Nebuchadnezzar chose to lift his head towards heaven in praise of God. Chapter 4 of Daniel, verses 34 through 37 says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay His hand, or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, who all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Boy, oh boy, oh boy, can't he do it? Praise the Lord and hallelujah and amen, right? Our God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar said these words in a state proclamation giving the Almighty God the praise and honor that as the true ruler over all. The whole of Bible history is intended to reinforce the truth that, as Paul said, the powers that be are ordained of God. So next, Paul goes on to show that governments are approved by God. Not only are they appointed by God, but they are approved by God. Verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, I'm going to admit I didn't have to spend a whole lot of time researching and studying the meaning of this verse. Yeah, that's pretty doggone clear and direct, and with a pretty direct and clear set of words, right? You know, Paul is telling us that disobedience to a governmental authority is disobedience to God and will be judged accordingly. Now, the rule of law mitigates against the right of an individual to decide which laws are right and which laws are wrong. This is why God set up human governments. And so when we start choosing which laws are right and wrong, and then we take upon ourselves either to obey or to disobey these laws as we please, such a philosophy leads to anarchy and riot and national disintegration. Our president understands this concept very well and has applied it to his advantage in our country today. You can't tell I'm a little biased here today, right? Yeah. But this very principle is being played out in our nation as people, all along racial lines, are openly defying the authority of our police departments. They actively resist arrest. They take violent actions against lawful authority. They choose which laws apply to them and which ones do not. And the result has been what? It's been anarchy in our cities, riots in our streets, and national disintegration across the major cities of our country. Paul is telling us that to do this is to be disobedient to God, and God's judgment will be upon those that are disobedient to Him. So if a law is unjust, then it must be repealed through the legal channels and not just disobeyed. Now, as always with God, there is a demand of justice on both sides of the question. Since governments are appointed by God, then they must be obeyed. On the other side of this equation is the responsibility of our government. Those in positions of power within a government must recognize the fact that their authority is derived from God. They are not just appointed to public office in order to promote their own self-interest. They are there to represent God's rule on earth. Therefore, they must acknowledge God in the administration of national affairs. They must uphold divine principles of righteousness, and they must refrain from legislation which would undermine the individual's right to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. Now, once again, this principle is being played out in our country today. The local, state, and national governments are rejecting God's authority and even His existence as they move to restrict the ability of the citizens of this country to worship as they choose. There is no question that the citizens of this country are under attack for their religious liberty, and God is going to judge those governments accordingly. Now, although it may not be on a timeline of our choosing, I have to admit, I would like to see some God-induced thunder and lightning shaking up our government. I just really would, especially Washington. It would certainly be refreshing to see what a little fear of an almighty God would do, right? A little scorch marks out there to remind some where somebody was being disobedient would be pretty good. Yep. So in answer to my original question for this lesson, should a Christian submit to a government that has rejected God, the answer that we find in the Bible is yes, we should. Paul has told us that anyone resisting the authority of a human government is resisting the ordinance of God, and those resisting shall receive for themselves judgment. Now, don't forget what I said at the very beginning. It only goes so far until we are asked to violate God's law. Okay? But that's the important part in all this. You know, if you really think about it, the government that Jesus and the government that Paul and the disciples had to live under, it was much worse than what we're living under today. And there's some good examples for us in the way we live our lives. So this raises the question, should a believer have any part in rebellion or revolution? I asked that question earlier. You know, there are those that believe we should, and give the example of Hamilton and Washington. Both of these men who were devout Christians led a revolution against a lawless monarchy, right? On the other hand, I can find no example in the Bible of Jesus and his disciples, including Paul, leading a rebellion against the Roman Empire, which was certainly lawless and corrupt to its very core. Now, I honestly don't have an answer to this question. That would be a tough one for me. I'll be honest. I would really, really have to think about this one. I believe the Christian has a civic duty to stand for what is right in the eyes of God. We should actively stand against homosexuality and abortion and corruption in all the areas of our lives. I also know that the main task that I have been given by God is to share the gospel message of Christ, not change a nation. I believe that if our nation is to be changed, then it is God that will change the hearts of this nation. But we also cannot stand by and watch our nation deteriorate right in front of our eyes. Now, certainly history is full of examples where the believers opposed bad government and supported good governments on the theory that good government is the one ordained of God. The believer is to be for law and order and against lawlessness. He is for honesty and justice and against corruption and rank injustice. At great moments of crisis in history, and that's certainly where we are today, believers have a difficult decision to make. Now, during these last days, which I believe we are in right now, lawlessness certainly abounds. Now, in my opinion, believers must oppose that lawlessness, but we must do it within the legal system we have been granted by our government. I think that is what the Bible tells us that we are to do. We cannot be a willing part of lawlessness, even when it is found in our government. Big red flags ought to be going off in our minds when we hear people in government who want to fundamentally transform our nation under the guise of hope and change. Yet Paul has told us, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And that is pretty doggone clear. So Paul is telling us that the gospel has the power of God unto salvation of the individual. If there is to be a transformation of this nation, then that hope has to come from the promises of God, and the change has to come from the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. I don't believe that the Word of God declares the role of a believer is to fundamentally change our nation. It is to preach a gospel that is to the power of God and to salvation, which will bring into existence individuals like men who signed the Declaration of Independence and gave us a government of laws. Now, be careful what I just said. Right? I said stay within the laws, but we are to actively stand against the injustices in this world. We should not be silent about homosexuality. We should not be silent about the murder of innocent babies. I'm sorry, we should not. But should we violate the law to try to get that law changed? No. We ought to be working within the system. Well, the truth is that there is nothing wrong with our form of government. There is something wrong with the individuals who are in the positions of power. We need to remember this as we choose the people who will fill these positions in the next election. Should we as believers run for political office? Absolutely. We need people in these offices that understand the spiritual heritage of our founders. Should we as believers support those candidates that respect the Word of God and the role of God that plays in our society? Absolutely. We need to discern what the true beliefs of a candidate are and support those who respect the will of God, be it Republican or Democrat. Respects the will of God. Should we as believers submit to a government that is corrupt and rejects God? The Bible says that we must. And my prayer is that God will grant us the power and the wisdom to do as the Word of God demands that we do and make wise decisions in how we do that. Amen? Amen. All right, so I got to do a little bit of commentary and preaching at the same time here today, right?